All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you all today. We are in, I don't know what week this is in the book of James. Is it five? I don't know. Anyways, we're in the book of James. We're in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew. And if you don't own a Bible, please don't leave here without getting one from us. So James is near the back of the Bible. If you need the book of contents, it's in the very front. If you start at Revelation, hang a left, you'll see it pretty quickly. Hebrews, James is kind of how Hebrews is a little bit bigger book of the Bible. So navigate to those. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This sermon, I'll just give you a heads up, is full of, I guess, rhetorical questions. So things to think about, things to self-assess, things to apply. So think through that as we go through today's sermon. But if I were to ask you, how would you describe this church? Like, what would you say? Like, how would you describe it? Will we talk about, or if somebody asked you, tell me about First Baptist Ellsbury, like, what would we say? We'd say, well, we've got this many people come every Sunday. We've got a preacher who's there every Sunday. I don't know what you'd say now. But there's somebody there, don't worry. When we talk about the type of people that we have here, would we talk about our programs? Would we talk about our small group? Would we say, hey, we've got great music, or we've got these things, these qualities that make it an attractive place for you to come here? Or would we say, like, I would say the Baptist, probably all small town churches' favorite phrase, we've got a lot of nice young families. Like, does that warm the hearts more of people in a small town to say we've got nice young families as part of our group? But I want to think about it as how we describe our assembly, our gathering, how we describe us together. It shows what we want to attract people to, or it shows what we think they'll be attracted to, and also, like, who do we want to try to attract in? There's an old saying, and I've heard it, I Google searched it, I couldn't find who to credit to, but it's, what you draw them with, you draw them to. Okay, so what are we drawing people with? We draw them to. This is a saying, it's not in the Bible. But if you think back to how I said, how would we describe the church? Like, what didn't I mention? Okay, I didn't say anything that sounded like it was a church, did I? Talked about people, gathering, talking points, music. But I didn't say anything about God, right? So if we think about first and foremost our assembly, it's like, come here. Like, oh, tell me about it. Well, if you come here, you'll learn more about Jesus, or you'll be sanctified, you'll be loved here, you'll be cared for, you'll have to confront sin in your life, you'll have to work through trials of various kinds as a group. That doesn't sound quite as attractive to draw people in as the other things, but it's ultimately what we're trying to do here. Thing to think about is, through this section of Scripture, as we read through it, is we make exceptions when we show partiality and favoritism. And some of that partiality is to our own self, and some of it's to the organization or the assembly of itself too. What are we trying to be partial to, show favor to, be more comfortable with? And just, like, I mean, probably y'all, same as me, just don't want to deal with stuff sometimes. So how can I avoid these things by who is in this assembly? But in James chapter 2, James has a big favoritism warning for us, and why it's wrong, and why it really doesn't benefit us at all. So if you would, let's read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James 2, 1 through 13. All right, it says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chose those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court?
Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the book of James. We thank you for things that are still prevalent and common in our lives today that the early church faced. And we thank you for this example and approach and how to deal with things and how to honor you and how to see less of ourselves in all aspects of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you are familiar with this set of scriptures, I would say that James chapter 2, the early part, has been preached mainly on in recent years as a race topic, meaning how we view our approaches to different races or different types of people. And I don't think that's like necessarily wrong in any ways. Like, partiality covers a lot of topics, a lot of things, really, like preferences, whatever it may be. I think it's more of the heart of the issue of partiality. In this assembly here, he's talking more about rich versus poor people, but we can apply the partiality words to all aspects of it. But today I want to mainly focus on the assembly aspect of it. So we see here the setting is that James is correcting this body of believers in their gatherings and their assembly on how they're treating other people. So we'll focus on the assembly aspect. So how may we treat other in the assembly is what we're going to talk about today. It is, and we're all, I'd say, just, we love comfort to a degree, but it's easy to like what we like, right? It's easy to like what we look like, and it's easy to like what ultimately we're familiar with or comfortable with. And that can be based on backgrounds, but also age, gender, likes, all those things. It's easier to connect or talk to people or want to be around people that are like us or like things like that. So when we're talking about partiality, like what is it? All right. So how do we define it? In a study I read by John Piper, it says partiality is when you base your treatment of someone or your attitude towards someone on something that should not be the base of how you treat them. Okay? So you base your treatment on someone or your attitude toward them on something that should not be the base of how you treat them. And that's especially true for us as believers. So that brings us to, with that in mind, that brings us to our first theme today. It should be up there. Our first theme is partiality is a sin to begin with. All right? Easy enough. If we start with that view in first, it gives us a better awareness of what we're going to talk about and a better awareness of what we are doing. In 8 through 13, it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So some terms that may need to be explaining this. When he says the royal law, that's referring to God's law in Leviticus, like 19:18 at the end, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:15 says you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. 1 Timothy 5:21 says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep the rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Okay, so there's time and time again how we treat other people is a reflection of what we believe about Jesus. In verse 9, he lays it out pretty quickly. It's like, you are committing a sin. Like, plainly stated, you're committing a sin. And it shows us, again, how many times can we break the law and remain innocent? Like,
You can't break it at all. So you may say, like, okay, but is me showing preferences or being partial as bad as committing murder or adultery or lying, stealing, all these things? And James is saying, yeah, it is. So the law isn't for us to create or decide what's just. It's what's in God's words. It's just that bad for us, unfortunately. In verse 12 and 13, it tells us how to act. Instead, again, it says, blessed is man who remains... Oh, sorry, wrong one. It says here, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When we think about words like law of liberty, it's saying that we have liberty to follow God and serve others, and that we are free from the penalty of sin under that law, but it's what we're going to be judged under it. So a lot to go over and think about in summarizing, but basically our words and our deeds are going to be judged. In Romans 2:6-11, it says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Now this is kind of saying what James is saying that he'll hit on again later, is that our faith will show our works. Now it's not saying that if you do these things, you're going to be saved, but it's saying basically like if you're saved, you're going to be doing these things well. Like we've not done it probably today, but we can't say and act with enough lack or with no partiality enough to be right before God. Like we can't, like you're sitting there like, well, I've messed up on all this trying to get everyone out of the door today, this morning. Like, okay, that's not what he's saying here, but if we got to remember that if we do these things once, we're on the wrong side of God, which is what should remind us of the mercy that we see, receive from Christ. The saying of like mercy that triumphs over judgment is basically saying like if we have understood and received God's mercy of salvation, then we will extend that mercy to other people around us. We can't just get these things from God and then not reflect it out in the world, or especially here, as he's talking about, in our very own assembly. All right, partiality is serious because, first off, it's a sin, and the heaviness of that sin is going to bring us to our next theme. Our next theme, or theme number two, says that we can't look like the world and Christ. In verse 1 of James 2, it says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So we have faith in our who? The Lord Jesus Christ. We look about what favoritism is. It's basically the opposite of love. Or we could say that favoritism shows what we love. Like, I want to be comfortable. I want to just deal with the people I want to deal with. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to be uncomfortable. Like, favoritism of ourselves and our assembly shows ultimately what we love. If you think about what we love and faith coming into action, we're coming off of the end of chapter 1 where he's talking about how if we think we're religious, we will basically, So basically saying that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So this action of the selfless faith is going into what we're reading today. And God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't show favoritism, especially based on the world's standards. In Romans 6:11, as we read earlier, God shows no partiality. Acts 10:34, it reads, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, and to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness and sins through his names. Romans 2, as we read earlier, remind me of Romans 1:16, that salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Like this love and favoritism is for those who believe, not based on where you're from, how much money you make, all those things. So we got to think about this is like, what are we showing about the love of God and how we love those created in his image is ultimately what he's saying. Like if God's showing no partiality to people, then why do we think that we get a right to do that? Like, no, we don't, you know. This brings us to our next theme. We're thinking about, okay, it's a sin. It doesn't reflect Christ, but These are the rhetorical aspects of it. Our next theme is, what are we compromising when we show partiality? Because we're compromising something with partiality. Remember we talked about sin a few weeks ago. Sin starts with the deception aspect of it. It's like, well, do you really need to do this? Do you need to make exceptions? Do we need to bring people in? And a desire then comes from, you know, I'd rather not. I'd rather be comfortable. I'd rather be happy. We know that it is a sin. And 2-8, again, it says, talking about what they're compromising, it says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over here or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So what we're saying here is, like, if we're judging each other by, say, clothes or status or things that are not sin, he calls it out here that you are being judges of evil thoughts. Like, these are not things that God judges as sin, so why do we get to do it as well? Verse 5 is a reminder that God chooses what may be foolish in the world to show his glory. Like, do you ever think that, like, wow, I was foolish in the world so God could show his glory in me? Like, and that's it. We've got to humble ourselves in the reminding ourselves that. We hold high and think is important to things that God doesn't. God takes the opposite approach to make the poor who have nothing to benefit God or those around them and make them co-heirs and rich in the eternal kingdom of heaven to show his great mercy. Now, he doesn't choose them not by status or how likable they are. He chooses those that will show his glory in his kingdom. And then we got to have the reminder of, like, being poor, and especially poor in the spirit, as mentioned in Matthew 5:3, shows our need for something only God can provide. Okay, and fully knowing how spiritually bankrupt we are is the greatest need that we need. But as we see in the assembly and the gathering, they were not doing that at all. Like, they had their preferences for the rich. Now, it says the guy comes in wearing fine clothing and gold rings. Now, I don't know who you're picturing with that, but, like, I don't think anyone with that type of attire or drip. Are we still saying drip? Okay, all right, I'm saying it. I'll kill it today. No, if he comes in, like, there's not quietly, okay? Like, you're not adorning yourself this way to just slip in the back door and be quiet. There's a aspect of, like, look at me, look how important I am. I deserve better based on what I have. And I think what the church thought then and what we think now is, like, they'll think they'll gain something by treating someone with those things better. Like, they'll think they'll get something out of it. Maybe it's status, maybe it's money for the budget, maybe it's whatever it is. They think they're going to get something out of it. And in turn, they weren't helping the believers at all. Like, the rich people weren't here in the story. Now, I'm not saying being rich is bad. This is the approach of the heart. The rich were oppressing them. They said they used the courts to take more from them. And not only that, it basically said they're blaspheming the name of Christ. Like, the very reason they're together, these people are blaspheming Christ, but you're welcoming him in because they're dressed nice and you think you may have something from them. The rich may have been in their midst for, I don't know what reason, but for a status boost or a feel good or to check it off or to say you're a member of a church on your obituary or whatever it may have been, but it was at no gain to the believers. So think about, like, what were the believers in this assembly compromising? They were compromising Christ's likeness, and what were they trying to gain? If you think about it, how this even applies to the church today, like, what are we compromising to keep someone around that, like, man, if they leave, there goes their tithe, or we don't want to upset them, or let's try to get these people in, I think they'll tithe well, or, you know, if they come in to this church, we'll have a good reputation boost, or if they leave, like, what's our reputation going to be? What do we need to compromise so we can keep this? Or get them in so they can do more? Or get them in so we have to do less? Or, like, what are we trying to compromise to make ourselves more comfortable in showing our partiality? It brings us to our next theme, not only like what are we compromising in our midst to keep in or keep out, but think about theme number four is how and who are we reaching out to? Partiality doesn't start on Sunday morning, okay? It doesn't start before the assembly starts. Remember how I started the sermon? How would we describe our church to people? Like, what are we wanting to draw people to? Is it our things, or is it to Christ? And are we only trying to draw certain people in? If we're only trying to draw certain people in, or that we know, like, I think we need to think about who could we be missing out on? Like, who's out there that maybe we're overlooking that we're missing out on that could be a great benefit of not only of the church, but needs Christ in their life? I started, and people, you know, word gets around in the small town that I was going to be preaching some. I had a family say, like, oh, well, we'll come visit. I was like, oh, great. And I was like, all right, if they come, then they're kind of a popular family in town. They'll maybe bring other people in. We'll get all this notoriety back. Reputation will be back. Like, they haven't been yet. But immediately my thoughts were wrong into a status aspect of it, to being like, okay, what can I do to make sure that they like it here so they stay? And like, it just sounds bad saying it in front of you all. But this is what we think about. Last week, somebody, I think Aaron said, a visitor coming, and I was like, all right, everybody, don't be weird, okay? Like just let's hide it all. You think about, like, if we showed our full weirdness to our spouse we were dating, like, none of us would ever have been married. Like, so I'm not saying to, like, repress it all, but, like, you know, think about what we say. Or think about, like, what are we trying to draw people in or reach out to with our content? Like, I've thought about, like, are we doing these social media posts or highlight reels? Is that for God's glory or for ours? Is the smoke machine, video walls, keeping up with trends, is that for Jesus? Or is it to try to attract a certain people in? Do we make concessions or doing too much to try to look like a church that's growing fast or has a lot of members so we look more attractive in things outside of the Word of God? I'm not saying we necessarily do these things. I just want us to think about our approach to all things that we do when we want people to come here because we want them to know more about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that programs or doing things well or efficiently is bad. Like, the Bible does allow and encourage members to meet based on age, meet based on gender. And Titus 2 talks about how older men and older women need to teach younger men and younger women and be an example to them. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Men's and women's events that are based on our hobbies or sometimes stage of life are often easy gathering points to bring people in, to let them see how we live a gospel-filled life. But remember, we aren't trying to create a social club here. Like, it's good to reach out to those people, but not at the expense of reaching out to others. The other one I've struggled with, too, is trying to preach in a certain way. Like, am I going to... There's a joke between Greg and I we heard about, like, preaching with unction. And, like, really, like, I got to bring it so people will be here next week. Or I've got to really sell it. Or I've got to be ultimately prepared. Or whatever it is, and I'm trying to make myself the focus of that to try to show partiality to who I want to try to attract here. And what happens, though, when what we drew people to or with is no longer here? Like, will they leave? What happens if we can't do that program anymore? Like, is that what we're sacrificing if it's apart from God? Now, if we're wanting to love the lost and care for each other, no program or flashy ministry tactic is going to outdo the work of the Holy Spirit. Like, if we're not praying about it, if we're not ultimately putting Christ first in this, like, it's not going to outwork the Holy Spirit. And we need to stop trying to do that sometimes. So we want to be a people that shows God's mercy and love, and that knowing Christ and Him crucified is what we are working towards here. That's our ultimate goal. And lost people are welcome here. We want to show a love and devotion to each other, not because we look the same or we grew up together or we're at the same stage of life, but that God brought us together. Not because we chose each other to be here, but God did. And I think that we can show that to one another in our community, how we love one another by the fact that God brought us together and saved us, not because we know each other. This is a terrible analogy that I'm about to give you, okay? So, disclaimer alert, I am not promoting physical violence, and I'm not promoting going to a honky-tonk bar. But in thinking about how to love one another well for no reason other than God brought us together, I finally refer to some of you all here as members of my honky-tonk bar fight crew. Now, what I mean by that is this shows a love and devotion to care to one another just because God brought us together. So if I'm in like one end of the room and Kathy Baker's on the other end of the room and she hears someone says, Andrew's in trouble, he needs some help. She's clearing a path to me and someone's getting hit in the head with her purse, okay? Like, so I'm not, you know what I'm saying? And for no other reason that God brought Kathy into my life and that she loves me well. And so again, I'm not promoting any of those things, but it's just the best like analogy I could think of. Or like if James Rhodes says he's going to pray for you, James Rhodes is going to pray for you. Or when David Mays asked me how Katie's back's doing, it's because he genuinely cares. And for no other reason that those people are in my life is because God brought us here together for each other. That love and devotion for each other. And we're only together because God brought us together. And it is wonderful to be loved by you. Now, I can say nice things about everybody in here, but, you know, we'd be here all day. So, but I want us to think about as we love one another, just with that strong, like, I've got your back, or I'm here to help you, or I'm here to meet a need, or I'm here to walk with you through trials of various kinds. I want us to look odd to the community by who's here. So when people ask, like, why are you all together? Well, Jesus. I thought you all didn't really hang out growing up together. Yeah, Jesus. Like, why are these older people involved in your life? Well, Jesus. Like, why are you caring for them? Jesus. Why are they caring for you? Well, because of Jesus. Why are they watching your kids? Well, Jesus saved us. Why are they bringing you meals? Because of Jesus. Why do you speak so fondly of these people? Well, that's Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And if we are being partial about who we want in here or not in here, we're going to miss out on this a lot of times. An example of the people in my life that love us so well, where we have people that for no other reason besides God saves sinners, that they care for you, they love you, they're going to check in on you, they're going to correct you when need be, and sometimes hit someone over the head with a purse full of hard candies, all right? That's just because God brought us together, and we love each other well because we understand what God did for us and brought us here together. That brings us to our last theme, though, is that we need to remember the gospel. We need to remember the gospel. Anytime we think we can show partiality, anytime we think that we deserve anything, like we don't. We need to remember the gospel and God's plan for salvation. When I talked about that, what God chooses what's weak in the world to show his glory, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 reads, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you," all right, "were wise according to worldly standards," okay? "Not many were powerful," all right? "Not many were of noble birth," yep. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world," that's us, "to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world," okay? "Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." So we think about that I deserve preference or I deserve partiality, reminding of it that I've done something, saying that like I've done something good to be saved, it's quite the opposite. God humbles us so well in this when he chose us out of darkness. The shorter version of this that I like to throw around sometimes at the house, Galatians 6:3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Like we're not that important. We're not that cool. We're not that status where we can put ourselves over other people and show partiality. We just can't do that. Ephesians 2. Do you ever have a set of scripture that you just like keeps coming into your life? Like time and time, like there's just a season of it where it's just like, I'm seeing this again, here it is again. Ephesians 2 has been one for me recently where we did a men's bonfire Bible study about it. Greg mentioned it a couple weeks ago in his sermon. John Throgmorton talked about it at Melissa's service. And it's one of those, like I think about, like if you're doing a nice ponder by the pond or a nice reflection, it's one that has been in my life a lot and it's applicable here, and it says,
Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, by which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If we look through this and understanding our status before God and after God, and what Greg read earlier too, like we are all sinners, we are all following our own passions, our own desires, our own wants, our own partiality, preferences. But God, rich in mercy, the great love he showed us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Christ died for us. And we think about if he showed his great kindness and grace towards us in Christ Jesus, we do the same to others around us, no matter what they look like, no matter where they came from, no matter if we grew up with them, no matter if they're family, no matter if we don't like their sports team that they love, okay? This doesn't show God's grace and mercy towards us. We are now in Christ, and that removes our partiality. So, how would we describe First Baptist Ellsbury? By the age and status of our people, by our programs, or that we are a diverse group of people helping each other know Christ better, and we're only brought together because God saves sinners. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your care in our lives. We thank you for showing your great grace and mercy towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and that we would remember that. And for those here that don't know that, they would call on the name of the Lord to be saved now, and that we would be a people that look out in this community by our love and devotion to you first, but also by our love and devotion to each other. And not because we grew up with each other, not because we've known each other forever, or whatever it may be, that we are devoted and loving one another and caring for one another because Christ died for us and he brought us together, and that you would bring people here that want to know you more, want to love you more, and that we could grow in our love and knowledge of you through who you bring here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.